I wonder if you like Palm Sunday. Is it something you look forward to? For many of us, these things belong to our childhood. Maybe that isn't the case with all of us, but certainly many of us remember our childhood, and Palm Sunday would be part of that, really. And in a way, we know the story too well. So we kind of can miss the rather obvious and really punchy truth that these accounts give of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song, isn't there, called The Wonder of the Cross, and it has a line in it: "May I see it like the first time." You know, that's about the cross, of course, and is hugely important, but may the Lord help us this today to see this for the first time, or like the first time we realized who it was who is riding into Jerusalem, and what he was going to do, and why he was doing it. So I've emphasized a little bit the kingship of Jesus. So we read from Zechariah, you know, "Rejoice greatly because your king is coming." And here's the king. And in days gone by, kings would progress round their kingdom. And it cost everybody a great deal of money to make sure that that happened, really. And our Lord is coming to his kingdom, really, in a sense, isn't he? He's making this progress. So I'm going to call this royal progress. And first of all, it's a progress of purpose. A progress of purpose. We see after Jesus had said this, that's the teaching of the previous verses, of course, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. In particular, we remember today then this journey of the Lord Jesus, which he made, going through Jericho and coming now to approach Jerusalem and entering in and so on. Passover was the 14th day of the month. That doesn't mean the 14th of April, by the way. It's the 14th of the month of that time. Okay? And this was the 10th day of the month, this what we're reading about. And this was the day when the Passover sacrifice would have been selected and set on one side and kept reserved for the Passover day. Our Lord Jesus, we're aware, was our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And on this day, he is paraded, if you like, before people. And this is quite deliberate. Our Lord Jesus is deliberate in what he's doing here to go and declare who he was. We find, as I hope you will with me, a measure of joy as we see this king deliberate, coming in the acclamation of people, receiving this joy and worship and waving of palms and clothes being laid in the road and so on and so on. There's something rather wonderful about this. This is a sort of interlude of joy, because we know the story is going to go differently. We know that it's going to get rather dark. But don't let's spoil the fact, as Matthew Henry says, and on one day in his life, our Lord Jesus was glorified by people. He was lifted up, as it were, and put on this donkey. He was brought in with shouts and so on that perhaps no one in history had before. Not even the great King David or Solomon had this kind of honor. Don't let us forget, this is given to Jesus because he's the king and he's coming, you see. And so this is deliberate. And our Lord Jesus does these things deliberately, having delivered his teaching in the previous chapter. That's a very interesting thing if you want some homework, to think about what Jesus did in the previous verses and chapter. How he went to Jericho and went through it. And there's all sorts of last chance things happening. There's the blind men who are healed. There is Zacchaeus. And Jesus never went that way again. This was deliberate. He went that way so that he could meet Zacchaeus. so that he could heal the blind man. And there must presumably have been many other such help and healing that he gave. He was deliberately doing these things in order that he might declare who he was and show us his power and glory. It says he went on ahead. And I think Luke wants us to see Jesus not being led by his people, but leading them, going on ahead. Who's in the front of the queue, as it were? It's the Lord Jesus, because he's determined to get there. I know where I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going for the redemption of sinners. You might remember that this business of going up to Jerusalem had been spoken about several times before. And Luke's gospel mentions at least three of them, where Jesus takes his people aside and says, we're going up to Jerusalem. And this is going to happen. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be dishonor. There's going to be death. They don't like it. But Jesus knows it. And he deliberately does it. A progress of purpose. It's also determined. As he approached Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples. Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find a colt there. No one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. We must get the idea that the Lord Jesus has organized and he works this out this day. This isn't haphazard. This isn't something that happened accidentally. And we sometimes like to think, as we've already agreed in the prayer, that crying hallelujah and hosanna and so on maybe change their tune in a few days' time. But let's not emphasize that so much as the fact that here the Lord Jesus is determined to do what his Father had asked him to do. There's nothing haphazard or casual about the passion story of Jesus. Jesus isn't overtaken by events that make things all go wrong. No, it's all going right, if I can say that reverently. I think it's interesting that the people who are sent to find the animals that are mentioned, in verse 32, those that were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying it, its owners asked them. Did you catch that? This is very interesting. It shows that these people were so poor, they had to share a donkey. They were sharing this animal. So they said, why are you doing this? You know, I love the fact that the Lord Jesus honours these poor people, desperately poor people, in order to borrow their animal and use it for the first time that it's ever been used, where anybody rode it, apparently, it says. And I love that Jesus honours these people to do that. Because this adulation is coming from poor people, isn't it? It's coming from ordinary people, as we might say. The rulers don't like it. The priests don't like it. It's the country people who are coming up to worship, and they're the people whom the Lord helps and uses for his determined work. And you'll have heard this before, no doubt. They brought it to Jesus. And I don't know, the older I get, I realize the lack of opportunity that there is for service in many ways. Look back fondly to being too busy in ministry and things, really. You know, I know that I couldn't do it, but, you know, even if we've only got a little, we bring it to Jesus. That's the thing. The third thing about this progress of purpose is that it is making a declaration. It's declarative. What's happening here is that Jesus is making a great statement for all to see. if you want to do something quietly, don't ride a donkey through into Jerusalem with all these palms and that sort of thing. Nobody is going to be in any doubt that this is happening. It's not going to be something that you can say, well, I didn't see that, nobody saw that, it was all... No, 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 this is totally public. This is making a declaration. This is saying what Zechariah said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem, because your king is coming to you. And this is what is happening. The Lord Jesus is revealing himself to be Messiah. And I want to notice this. Messiah is revealed. There's plenty of times where the Lord Jesus told people to be quiet and not to say who he was. Don't say anything about this. You're healed. Go away and be quiet. Don't say anything. And here he says, I want you to say something. I want you to shout. I want you to be rejoicing. Because the king is coming, because Messiah is being revealed. And the scripture, of course, also is being revealed as well, which we read together. Secondly, the Messiah is going to be rejected, because that's even in this day's story, isn't it? That some of the Pharisees said to his disciples, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he had to tell them, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Bit of a joke, but years ago, there was a man called Tony Stone. And there was also a film, I think, called Stones Cry Out. It's about archaeology and how archaeology witnesses to events of the Bible. It's very, very interesting, that sort of thing. The stones are going to cry out. What does Jesus mean? Well, he means that these hearts are stony hearts, and they're not crying out. But the very stones of the roadway, of the temple, of the walls of Jerusalem, if they could, would cry out and say, here comes the king. And they won't do it. There's rejection. Even in this day of joy. But it's also witnessing to and declaring that Messiah will come again. Because this acclamation, these shouts of joy and praise will be heard again one day when Jesus comes again. He will. Speaks of the day of the return of Jesus Christ in glory with the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect, to be admired of all, and everyone will see him. Remember the hymn, one day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing, glorious Saviour, this Jesus is mine. Does this reading say that to you? Does it declare these things to you? Jesus is the Messiah. He was rejected. He will return. But it was also a progress of pain. A progress of pain. As he approached Jerusalem, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. People say love hurts. And this is an absolute example of that. The greatest example in the world, really. That love hurts. I kind of am very grateful that the strapline of our Easter ministry is the language of love. What we are thinking about and seeing is that the love of God is in Christ Jesus, the love of Jesus for sinners, that he would love so much that he would go this way and bring pain to himself in the process of doing it. First of all, there's distress. Our Lord's distress as he wept over it. I think Luke uses a word to suggest that this was audible, that people could hear this. This wasn't something silent or rather polite and so on. I think we have to understand that the Lord Jesus is overtaken almost in sorrow for the city of Jerusalem. The place where, as the psalmist said several times in Psalm 122, peace. This is the place where peace is. He comes here to this day and he says, but you don't know what belongs to your peace because you're rejecting the Lord Jesus, who is your peace. Jerusalem, which was the joy of the whole earth, the city of peace, has become the city of Jerusalem that in Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. The sense of pain in Jesus is very obvious, and we begin to feel it if we study these words for a long time. One commenter says Jesus broke down. I don't like that, because I can see that Jesus here is still in charge, and what's coming over him is not pain of impending judgment. That was in Gethsemane, you remember. If it's possible, let this cup pass. But this is not that pain, no. Is it the pain of the personal insult or rebuff? Where people are shouting at him and hitting him on the head and all that sort of thing. No, that was Gabbatha, the pavement. Is it the pain of the physical suffering? Nails being driven in. Thirst and the crucifixion. No, that was Golgotha. This is the pain of the knowledge that people are going to be lost. And that causes Jesus pain. And I pray that God will help me not to be pain-free as I think about people who are not believing the gospel. It brought Jesus pain. It's a progress of power. A progress of power. And Jesus entered the temple area, verse 45, and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. I see the Lord Jesus Christ having great authority here. This is something that I've grabbed onto this year particularly, this whole idea that here's the king. And although it's humble and so on, it's glorious too. And here there is power. Luke doesn't say that Jesus beat anybody up or anything like that. It says that the tables were turned over, yes. So that's a bit... people think that Jesus, just by looking at people and appearing in the temple place where he was in this court, that was enough. They'd seen him before, 3 years before, and he'd told them what to do. And now they thought, we can't stop here. And I believe his authority made those people run away. They fled away with the money going everywhere and the birds and so on and so on. What a racket it was. We do understand, don't we, that what was happening here is that people who are coming to worship God, even these poor people that we've been thinking about, would have the almost necessity to buy their sacrifice. And there was a convenient shop for them, a marketplace. And it was run by the high priest, believe it or not, Caiaphas and Annas, who made an immense amount of money from doing it. And, of course, you want to give an offering of money into the thing. Well, of course, you can't put those coins in because they're Roman or they're this, that, or the other. You have to have the special money for the temple, you see. So you had to change your money. This was not anything but a racket. And I think we should think about it like that. This is a racket where people are abusing poor people for the sake of personal gain and money and so on. This is dreadful. I found this quote. Instead of praying for the people, they were praying on the people. Different word of praying, of course. Rather than being an intermediary between God and people, they'd become middlemen in a commercial racket. So I know that when we read these words about den of robbers and so on, we think, is it okay for us to have books for sale or something like that? Friends, it's not about that. It's about something far worse, actually. It's about what we might be doing that is preventing people finding Jesus. What have we cluttered up our lives with or church things with that actually is okay in many ways, but it's stopping people from finding Jesus? Because you see, the place where this was, we believe, was the court of the Gentiles. There was this place that was the outermost area of the temple. And if you were not a Jew, you couldn't go into the temple. You had no way of going there because you weren't allowed to. You weren't one of God's people. But there was this court. God in his grace, even from the beginning, gave a place for people who were sinners outside the kingdom of God, outside the people of God, to come near to him. And this was the place that was lumbered up with all this stuff going on. And our Lord Jesus sees that and he doesn't approve of it. He doesn't appreciate it. So I think in our own lives, because of course this building is not the temple of God, is it? It's a convenient building for the church to meet in, because the church now is people. So we've got to applicate this as people. What are we doing that is stopping people from finding Jesus, keeping them at bay and out and so on? In the beginning, Solomon had prayed, presumably with the Holy Spirit's help, that strangers would be brought in, and I will bring them in, and I will give them joy in my house of prayer. It's amazing, isn't it, that when these gangsters had been thrown out, Matthew tells us, the blind and the lame came to him and were healed. When this racket had gone, evangelism happened. Church happened properly. And Jesus recognized these poor people as they came with their problems that they had, that they weren't allowed to come and so on, but he welcomes them. And he heals them and he teaches them from day to day. And they're there hanging on his every word. The humble poor believe, Wesley wrote years later. They hung on his every word, the greatest preacher that had ever been. And the children danced and shouted with joy. That's Palm Sunday for me this year. That's it. What does Jesus love? What does he want to see in his house? He wants to see joy. He wants to see people becoming aware of their great forgiveness and cleansing and their place in Jesus Christ in the church. And let's pray for our leaders that they will be guided so that our church is like that. And there is joy, not only in the presence of the angels of God, but also amongst us, his people, as people come to find peace in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, for this passage of scripture which we've looked at and just glanced at really in many ways. Lord, we thank you for what you've revealed to us today. And we want to say that we love you. We want to say welcome. We want to say that this is your house, and we don't want it to be a den of thieves or robbers. We don't want to be people who are putting stumbling blocks in people's way. We want to be signposts. We want to be those who point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. And we thank you so much for all the experience which we shall look at as we go through this week, on Thursday and on Friday and on Sunday. Lord, bless your people gathering on these days. Speak to our nation, we pray, this year. May they know who Jesus is and honour and worship him as the Lord and the King.